Good morning, church.
Good
morning. Can everyone hear me okay?
Yeah.
Good. The Lord never makes this easy for me. I've known that I've been speaking for weeks now, and I've been meditating and preparing a message, and then this weekend I've sat down and I've prayed, and I should ask the Lord what He wants me to speak on, and He's just taking me in a totally different direction of the message that I was preparing. I was preparing for a message on the battlefield of the mind, and I had to change the title to Battle for Souls. Because how many of us know that we're living in a messed up generation? Like, I've never seen it so crazy in all my lifetime, and I've seen some crazy things. Like, I think it's getting even harder to reach souls as well. I don't know. I don't know whether it's just me becoming discouraged and disheartened and hitting brick walls all the time. I mean, the Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I really believe that we need to be humble as a church, because we need God's grace more than ever. There's a billboard up at the moment around Manchester, and it says, "Proud of pride." And that's how mad it's got. Proud of pride. I mean, these things that are going on right now, we're facing a lost generation. There's like a cloud of darkness, and the world is asleep. And there's a song, I can't remember, he sings, Keith something his name is, he died in a plane crash, and he sings about the church being asleep in the light or something like that. And we don't want to be a church that is asleep. As I was driving here, a scripture came to remembrance, and it was Ezekiel 33:6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sins. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. And I don't want to be held accountable for the blood that is going to be shed in this generation. I don't want to have blood on my hands. I want to stand before God and know that I've done everything that I've been called to do. Because we are all called to reach the lost, the broken, the hurting. We're all called to sow seeds and water. You know, we might not see someone come to salvation, but it might just be a word that we speak to somebody at a time. We might sit down with a homeless person and have a chat to them and find out who they are and tell them a little bit about our lives. But life's so busy. Like, I'm guilty. I walk past people and I know that I should be stopping and talking. But like, life's so busy at the moment. It's like we're all in such a rush and we've got to go. The time is moving so fast. It's like the school holidays. I don't know. It's like time seems to be moving so fast. The school holidays came and now they've nearly gone. So fast. It's like time is moving faster. And God wants to reach every lost and broken, hurting soul. Like we sang about the embrace of Jesus. That's what people are longing for. That's what people are looking for. But they don't know it. And we need to show them. We need to show them what's missing in their lives. People are walking around with guilty consciences, heavy burden, and carrying baggage. And we need to lead them to the one who can take that baggage and clean that conscience. God has not come. Jesus did not come to change people's lives. Jesus came to give people new lives. Jesus didn't change my life. He gave me a new life. The day I was born again was the day my life started again. When I could walk free from my past shame and guilt and condemnation for everything that I'd done, it was a fresh start, a clean slate, a line drawn in the sand. It was about the year 2000. There was about 10 of us hanging around in the bus station in Stoke-on-Trent, and we were waiting for the drug dealer. We're all waiting for a drug dealer to bring us heroin, and then as soon as the drug dealer came, because drug dealers don't turn up on time, they'll wait till they've got a certain amount of people, a certain amount of customers. They don't care about you, they just care about making money, doing their thing. So by the time the drug dealers come, there's 10 of us waiting. He comes, gives us our drugs, and we all rush into the toilet, and we're all sitting in the toilets now, doors locked, probably 2-3 of us in cubicles, and we're cooking up heroin. We're going to inject heroin in the toilets, and that's what we are doing. And then all of a sudden we hear this: "What's going on in there? I'm busting for the toilet here. I'm touching cloth," he says. So we're all like, "Ah, shut up, get off with you, probably some foul language." And the next minute, all of those doors simultaneously got smashed in. It was the police. They come to raid us and arrest us. And that was me in my darkest place. I was sitting on a toilet injecting heroin when the police burst open the door. And that's where God reached me, in the deepest, darkest of places. And so, like, we might look around today, because, like, sometimes, even me, knowing what I know, I think, how are we going to reach this person? And I have to remember that where God reached me, that I was in the deepest of darkest of places. I was sleeping on car parks. I was stealing. I was a scumbag. But God reached me in those deep and dark places. I believe that God has commissioned us as the church to go out and to reach the lost, the broken, and the hurting. I heard one evangelist say it like this. He called it frangelism, and he was using the word Fran as an acronym. He was saying, we don't only want to reach people named Fran, but as an acronym, we want to reach our friends, our relatives, our associates, and our neighbours. Basically, everyone who we come into contact with is an opportunity to share the gospel, as hard as it can be. We might just be, as I said, we might just be sowing seed. We might just be watering seed that somebody else has already sown. We might be able to share the gospel in full. God knows. There was a Sunday school teacher, and she was asking a class about different kind of sins, and she talked about sins of omission and sins of commission. So she asked the class if they knew the difference, and one girl put her hand up and said, "Sins of commission, that's when we do things wrong, that when we do things that we shouldn't do." And she said, "Yeah, that's right, that's when we do things we shouldn't do, we sin." And then, "What about sins of omission?" she said. And there's a little boy at the back, and he's waving his hands, and he says, "I know, miss, sins of omission are those things that we plan to do, but we haven't done them yet." So she said, "No, sins of omission are things that we know we should do, but we don't do." Is anybody guilty of sins of omission? I'm guilty. There's lots of things, times when I know that I should be doing things, and I just don't do it. Has anyone ever seen the website gotquestions.org? It's quite a good site, actually. It's quite a good research facility. So this puts it like this: there's two basic ways we sin, either by omission or commission. Sins of omission are those in which we knew we should have done something good, but we refused. And James 4:7 basically says that if we fail to do good when we know we should, we've sinned. And then sins of commission can be intentional or unintentional. Foreknowledge is not the issue with that. So say we visit another country in which we are supposed to drive on the left, but we get caught driving on the right. We didn't know, but we've still committed that sin. And that's how it's said. Gotquestions.org says it like this. It says, in the Old Testament, law prescribed special sacrifices that were unintentional but were nevertheless sins, and that's in Numbers 15:22-24 and Hebrews 9:7 if you want to make a note and go back and visit that. So the Bible tells us to love our neighbours. Now, what does love look like? If I told you that last week I kicked my neighbour's door in, ran upstairs, dragged him out of bed and dragged him out of the house, would you think that's love? Or if I said to you, or if you were round the corner and you heard me shouting violently at a little child, would you think that sounds like love? Probably not. But then what if I told you my neighbour's house was on fire and I was saving his life? Or what if you walked round that corner and you saw that child was running into oncoming traffic, and that as me as a father and in love for that child, that to save that child's life, it's come out in such a violent, you know, voice of rage. And we need to be stirred up for souls, and we need a passion to save the lost and to come with this message. Because the fact of the matter is, our neighbours' houses are burning down. They're heading to death, destruction and the grave. They're heading in front of a tragedy and they don't even know it. God showed me, I was in prayer once, praying for the lost, and Mason would have been about this big at the time, and he showed me Mason running towards the cliff and then me running after him, because I knew he was heading to the edge of that cliff, and if he fell off the end, he would certainly die. So that's the urgency that God wants us to reach out to people, that we become complacent, we become discouraged, and I believe that we need to stir our hearts again with a passion for the lost, to reach the broken, the hurting. Romans 10:9-15 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew or Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. And we are being sent. We're being sent out into our world, into our workplace, into our place of study, into our place of socialising. We're called to preach the gospel wherever we go. In the Old Testament, one of the times they would use that phrase about a messenger bringing the good news, how beautiful are the feet, was when Israel had been to war, they would send a messenger back home with the message that if they had one, that they had one, and how beautiful are the feet of the messenger who brings the good news. And how many know that we've got a message of good news? We've got a message that the victory has been won. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57 says, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. See, God will use all sorts of things that we are doing. We might never even see the fruits of what we are doing, but God's going to use it. You know, we might just say a word to somebody one day. That could be a word that saves somebody's life. I know people that have been on their way to commit suicide, and a Christian has felt to give that person a phone call, and they've rang them on the way to take their own life. And instead, they've ended up born again, saved, sanctified, just because of obedience. Like, sometimes we can just be, we can feel that we've got to do something, and then we just think, oh no, is it just me? Is that me being silly? Or, well, what have we got to lose? You know, if God sees us doing that work for Him, with the right motives, then God's going to use that. People think that they're okay. The way they are living their lives is fine. But really, there's a lost and broken, hurting generation. I mean, like the youth of today, it's like they're more confused than ever. Like, I mean, everywhere I go, I'll see like a man dressed as a woman wearing nail varnish, and I'm just like, what's going on? It's never been like this before in my lifetime, like it has now. It's identity. People are lost. They don't know their identity. They need to know that they've got an identity in Christ. And we're the ones that need to open these difficult conversations up, because it's not easy. I mean, my daughter, she's gay, and I don't know what to say. All I can do is pray. I just don't know. And like, when we see these people, how do you tell somebody that you're not really a woman? You're a man. I don't know. But one thing we can do is we can pray. We can pray for these. And Romans 10:1, this is the Apostle Paul. He's talking about his Jewish brothers and sisters. But what he does say is, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing on my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." And we can use that as a template for the people in our lives, in our circles, in our world, in our day-to-day comings and goings. We can pray for them. And the Holy Spirit will help us, you know, when we don't know what to pray. We can, you know, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will lead us in our prayer. We just need to start. So there's two problems. There's two problems that we've got today, what I believe. And one is, like I said, that people don't know that their houses are on fire. And the second is ourself, the obstacle of ourself. You've probably heard me say it before, because I go on about it, because I know about it, because I experience it every day. I mean, some days I don't. Some days all's good and everything's great. But then other days, my fears become real. My doubts become real. You know, some days it's hard. But with regards to people not knowing that their houses are on fire, not knowing that they are living in darkness, we can shine a light. We can shine the light of God's Word. And Ephesians 5:13-14 says, "But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it said, 'Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" Have you ever been sitting in your house, probably Saturday morning, just relaxing, dull day, and then the sun comes out. You're sitting there, your house looks lovely and nice and clean. Then the sun shines through the window. You see dust particles in the air. You see dust particles on the side. You see dust particles on the floor. You see dust particles everywhere. Once that light shines in, your house that you thought was clean, actually, it's not, because the light has shined in and exposed that dirt. So there goes your Saturday morning rest. Get the Hoover out, Mason. Get the dust out. The house isn't clean. It's time to tidy up. And we need to show people that their houses are not clean. And we can do that with the Word of God. We can use the Word to show them that their lives are not clean, that their houses are not clean. We can use it as a measure. Because usually, as humans, we always measure ourselves to somebody else, don't we? Somebody that's doing something worse than, well, you know, I'm not as bad as them, or, you know, I haven't stolen anything, or, yeah, but you're cheating on your wife. You know, another thing, like, there's a lot going on. And if we go out there and we start to trust God and trust in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that they are still in operation. You know, I don't believe that every time I lay hands on somebody that they're going to get healed. The reason I don't believe it is because I've tried it and it doesn't always work. But it doesn't stop me trying. It doesn't stop me praying. Because I still do believe that God does miracles. And I still do believe that God will use us for words of knowledge and for words of wisdom. Why do I believe that? Because I've experienced it. I've given people words of wisdom. I've given people words of knowledge. I've seen visions. I've seen dreams. So I know that God is still alive in this world, and he's still alive in us today. And, you know, if we a word of knowledge could change the whole conversation, like the woman at the well. By the end of that conversation, you know, she knew that he knew everything about her, and she ran back and told everyone that she has met the Messiah. And these are the things that we should be doing. If God uses us to change and transform someone's life like mine, then I'm the one that's going to go out there and tell everyone that God is real. You know, like, everyone that I knows, everyone that knows me knows that I'm a Christian. All of my neighbours, you know, I'll try and share the gospel, whether they are listening or not, it's a different matter. But I'm always going to try, and that's what we need to be doing, constantly sowing seed, watering seed. And then, the hurdle of self. When I first came to the Lord, I was reading the Gospels, and I read in Matthew 10, where Jesus sends out his disciples, and he tells them not to take anything with them, no baggage. But in that, God showed me something about the baggage that we carry. We all carry baggage, you know, we've all had difficult experiences, we've all been rejected, we've all had experiences that affect the way that we do things in the future. But we need to put that baggage down and keep on keeping on, keep on trying. So we need to put down our baggage of unbelief, we need to put down our baggage of fear, we need to put down our baggage of doubt. Be encouraged in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Bless the Lord, all my soul, before we go out in the mornings. Prepare ourselves, because we are in a battle every single day. And there's a war going on for souls that we are oblivious to. I mean, if we could see what was really going on in the spiritual realm, we'd probably all run and hide under our beds, because it would be a fearful thing, I imagine. But we need to remember that our lives are not our own. Jesus paid a price. I mean, I go on, like, sometimes, that my life is my own. Like, why should I not go and watch football? Why, you know, why should I go and speak to him? I've got to get home, I've got to watch the football. I forget that my life is not my own, that Jesus paid the price for my life. I'm just passing through in my earthly tent. And one day I'm going to have to answer for everything that I've done. I'm going to have to give an account. Not for my past sins, because Jesus already paid for the price for that. But for the things that I am doing, for the good deeds that I do. And we're going to get rewarded, the Bible says, for our good deeds. Now, it's easy to go to work and get paid and get rewarded and then reward ourselves with new clothes and new things and different stuff. But the rewards that we get in heaven are going to be eternal rewards. They're not going to perish. They're not going to fade away. So, I'll finish with this, Lord. I'll finish with this. That we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We need to fix our eyes on the author, the perfecter of our faith. The Bible calls him our champion. He is our champion. Like when we're going through it all, don't let that baggage weigh you down. Don't let our fears stop us doing what God has called us to do. Don't let our fears stop us being who we are in Christ. The old has passed away. Lord, I just thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you endured the cross for us. Lord, help us, lead us, guide us, help us keep our eyes fixed on you. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would encourage us and lead us. Take us into places of conversations where we can share the gospel, Lord. Where we can sow seeds, where we can water, where others have sown. Help us, encourage us, and build us up as your church, O Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.